To our continuing summer Sunday school series on the names of God. This week, we are going to look at one of the most important names of God, not just because it's really going to be part of every other name of God that we're going to study this summer, but because it is a name that is unique to God and to God alone. It is the name that he used to reveal himself when Moses asked, basically, "Who are you?" In Exodus 3, and we're going to look at that passage this morning, focus on that. If you don't have a note sheet, you really need one today, so make sure you grab one. This is going to kind of be active a little bit, a little more interactive in the beginning, understanding that we have our kids in with us during the summer. Because I really want to ask that question at the top. There's a question there at the top of your notes. Really, our study of the names of God is really kind of the same thing that Moses did in Exodus chapter 3. Moses asked basically to God, "Who are you?" And before we look at the answer to that question, I want you to answer a question. I want you to take out a pen, a pencil, use a crayon if you want. And I want you to look at the top of your note sheet. This is the purpose of comparison as we go through this. If someone asks you the question, "Who are you?" I want you to think about how you would answer that question. Or thinking of it another way, as you see there on the note sheet, in meeting someone for the first time, how would you describe yourself in an "I am" statement? I am what? Right? I put there three lines for you. Just don't overthink this. Don't try to give me the Sunday school answer that you think that is most spiritual. This is very simple. I am what? Right? When you're meeting someone for the first time. When you meet someone, how do you introduce yourself? What do you say? Write it down. Literally write it down on your paper. I'm willing to bet you that your answers fall into one of three categories, hence the 1, 2, 3 on the side that we're going to talk about. First of all, your answer probably, basically, when you're meeting someone, you give them your given name. That's number one. I am Joe Smith. I am Chris Pierre. That's my given name. Out of curiosity, who here named themselves? You named yourself? You gave yourself the name Jonathan Utter? Okay. I didn't think so. I knew there was going to be some jokers here. No one here probably named themselves. I say a given name. It's important to write that down. Number one, your given name. Because people have names that were given to them by someone else. Usually by someone who is an authority over you or a possessor of you. Usually that person being your mom or your dad. Most people, when did you get your given name? When you were born, right? Sometimes your mom or dad maybe knew what they were going to name you before you came out. A lot of times they don't know, and then sometimes the kid sits there in the hospital without a name for a few days. That's happened. But usually you get your given name at the hospital when you're born. Did you always have your name that you have now? You say, "I am." No, you didn't. Why is that? Well, it's pretty simple. Again, this isn't rocket science, guys. We're just thinking about these things. It's because you didn't always exist, right? I didn't always exist. There was not a Chris Pierre from time immemorial. July 21st, 1977, boom, there became a guy named Chris Pierre. So I want to just note that first. But think about it this way. Can you change your name? Is your name changeable? Absolutely it is. If you wanted to change your name, you just hated it so much, you could legally change your name. It's not that hard. You go through a process and boom, now you have a name. You can name yourself whatever you want. I probably shouldn't tell the kids that, but that is true. Here's my point in this that I want you to hold on to in the beginning. The names of people like you and like me are finite. They have a beginning, right? They didn't always exist. They're changeable. They're not trustworthy. I can change a name anytime. And when you think about who named you, again, to our point, most people are named by their parents, the parents who produced them, the parents who possessed them. That's my baby. Parents who have authority over them. Your mom and dad can tell you what to do. And that leads to the second category of answers, number two, when you probably answered that question, I am, right? And think about how you're introducing yourself. Your answer probably fell in the category of relationships. That's two. When I meet someone and I say, I am Chris Pierre, even my name communicates a relationship, right? To who? To my family, right? I'm giving them my family name of Pierre. Why do I have the last name Pierre? This is not, again, guys, thank you. It's because my mom and my dad's last name was Pierre, specifically my dad. My wife used to have the last name Soy, right? She doesn't anymore because when we got married, she took on my last name Pierre when we entered into a relationship of marriage. And that happens, especially in this church, when we introduce ourselves, right? I not only, when meeting a new person, say, hi, I'm Chris Pierre, and then they kind of look around and see I look like somebody else a little bit, and I say, oh, I'm the son of Ron Pierre, or I'm the brother of Daniel Pierre, you may see him around, or I'm the husband of Christine Pierre, or I'm the father of these five daughters. We introduce ourselves or identify ourselves in terms of relationship. But acknowledging that, now that's the second question. Can those relationships change? Absolutely they can. Family relationships can end. They can end in abandonment. They can end in someone disowning someone, either as a father or a child. They can end in divorce. They can end in death. And again, here's my point. The relationships of people by which we identify ourselves, saying I am, are finite. They had a beginning. They can have an end. And they're changeable, right? They can change in a moment. We spend our lives trying to answer this question, who am I? And we have seen that we seek to fill in the blank of I am with our given name. We seek to fill in the blank of our I am with our relationships to define ourselves. But there's a third way that usually, generally speaking, we identify ourselves when we're meeting someone or we're talking about ourselves. And that's in number three. It's our role or our work or our activity, right? Perhaps when you wrote down something, you said, well, I am a student. I am a junior high or I am a high school student. Or maybe your role in the family, I am a mother, or I am a father, or I am a sister, I'm a brother. Maybe a lot of men do this. I am vice president of blah, blah, blah at blah, blah, blah corporation, right? That's what I am. And perhaps maybe you wrote down something that about an activity or an interest that's really important to you that kind of defines you or you think defines you. I'm a soccer player, or I'm a golfer, or I'm a reader. I really like to read. I'm a hunter, right? Or perhaps you wrote down your maybe job. I'm a doctor. I'm an engineer. I'm a manager. That's what I do. So as people, we tend to identify ourselves about the actions we take or the things that we're involved in and what we do. But again, I ask you, can that stuff change? Yes, it can. Of course it can change. Kids, you're not always going to be a student. You're going to graduate, right? And now what? Now what am I? Some of you graduates are figuring that out now. Someday, your mind and your body will not allow you to do the activity or the work or the role that maybe you tend to identify yourself as right now. Listen, I was not always a prosecuting attorney. There was a time that I didn't have that job. And guess what? I will not always be a prosecuting attorney. I had a hire date, and I'm going to have an end date. God knows when that is. And what is going to happen to me if I identify myself so tightly as what I do in work and that work's done? What's going to happen to me? I'm going to be lost. I'm going to be sad. I'm going to feel like I don't have an identity because that's been taken away. So, again, here's my point. Our roles, our work, the activity of people by which we identify ourselves, saying, I am this, they're finite. They have a beginning, they have an end, and they're changeable. They can change at any moment. Even, you know, we tend also to identify ourselves, maybe we don't say it out loud, but even about things about ourselves, right? The world tries to peg us and put us in little categories like, oh, I'm the smart one, or I'm the funny one, or I define myself by how I look, whether that's negative, like, oh, I'm ugly, or positive, oh, I'm the pretty one. Guess what? Is all that changeable? Yeah, all that's changeable too. It's dangerous to identify yourself on those things that are changeable. So, when you and I, in fact, all people, answer the question, who are you? With the answer, I am blank. Every answer that you can think of that mankind gives in and of themselves is an answer that's finite, meaning it has a beginning and has an end. And it's changeable. And it, on top of that, guys, it's dependent upon someone or something other than you, something outside of yourself, right? Something that you can't control. But I want you to understand, why do we go through that exercise? I want you to understand at the front that that is not the way it is with God. Okay? You are very different than God. And we need to understand that going into this study. God's answer to the I am blank is the exact opposite of human beings. God's answer to the question, who are you? And his answer of I am, with his name that we're going to study this morning of Yahweh, is a declaration that he is not finite, but he is infinite. That means he has no beginning and he has no end. His answer is that he is unchangeable, or the fancy theological word is immutable, right? That's not like us. We're changeable, how we identify himself. God identifies himself as the unchangeable one. And on top of that, God identifies himself in a way that shows that he is sovereignly independent, right? His identification of himself doesn't depend on anyone or anything else like yours does. We're going to see that he still identifies himself in the context of relationship, right? But it's not relationship to you. It's not relationship to any created thing. We're going to see that it's in relationship to his word. To his word. So that's what we want to see this morning as we look at God's answer to this question posed by Moses in Exodus chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn there to Exodus 3. We're going to be spending most of our time here. Exodus chapter 3, I want to remind you, is where God speaks to Moses on Mount Sinai. And God speaks to Moses, remember, when Moses is out in the wilderness watching these sheep, and he speaks to him from the midst of a bush that is burning but is not consumed. That means it's not burned up. It's on fire, but it's not being burned up. Exodus 3 is where God speaks to Moses from that burning bush about what God is about to do. He says in Exodus chapter 3 that he has come down to deliver those that he refers to as his people. That's what he says. From the oppressive slavery of the Egyptians, in accordance with his covenant promises that he made to Abraham and Abraham's descendants hundreds and hundreds of years before. And here in Exodus 3, God tells Moses that he's sending Moses to bring his people out. And after Moses asks the question, well, like, who am I that you should send me to do that, that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Moses then asks a question of God, and it's this: who are you? Because he knows when he goes to the children of Israel, they're going to say, well, what's the name of God then? And that's basically what he asks. What is your name? So we're going to start in Exodus chapter 3, looking at verse 13. Follow along as I read it. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is the name for all generations to use to call upon me. So in this section, why we chose to look at this section of Scripture, we have both of the names of God that we're going to be looking at this week. We have the I am in verse 14, and we have Yahweh or Jehovah or the Lord. You'll see it with the capital L-O-R-D capitalized in verse 15. Okay? So we want to start in our outline with first Roman numeral number 1, God's name declared here. God's name declared. And we see that he declares it in authority over all, and he declares it as a grace to all. What I want you to note first is that God already knew Moses' name. If you go back to the beginning of Exodus chapter 3, you can see that God called Moses by name from the burning bush. He says, Moses, Moses. That's in verse 4. But Moses did not know God's name. And Moses needed something, just like you need something, and I need something, and all human beings need something. Moses needed God to reveal himself. Moses needed God to reveal his name. And Moses didn't dare give a name himself to God. Why is that? And the answer is, just like we talked about in the beginning, when you had a given name, who gave it to you? Your mom or your dad, usually. Why did they give it to you? Because they possessed you. They had authority over you. They produced you. That's why your mom and dad named you. But God's not like that. God was not produced. No one has authority over God. God is not possessed as a thing that we control and manipulate, or a person we control or manipulate. When we name something, we are showing an authority or a dominion or even an understanding of that thing that we are naming. And this was the way from the beginning. In the creation account, if you turn back to Genesis and just read through Genesis 1 and 2, God created and then he named. He created with his word and then he named what he created. He called the light day and the darkness he called night. He called the expanse heavens. God called the dry land earth, and so on and so on. And when God created man, God, remember, created man in his own image. He created man to have dominion, that means rule, over certain parts of creation. And you can read about that in Genesis 2. And it says that the Lord, and it uses one of our names, Yahweh, the Lord God not only created the animals and created the birds, you can read about how he brought them to the man for what? He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called them, that was their name. Right? Because Adam was given dominion or authority over the animals and the birds. Even today, though, we got scientists out there who are discovering and learning new things all the time, maybe about some new theorem that they come up, or they find some new element, or maybe they find a new star or system. What do? They tend to name it, usually after themselves, or they name it to show some type of authority or dominion over it. Here's the point. Again, I always try to tell you the point so you can write down the most important thing. No one and nothing has rule or authority or dominion over the Lord God. And even though God in his grace, even though in his kindness, he's revealed himself to fallen man, God in his infinite glory can never be understood, never be discovered, never be known by a finite man unless God would reveal himself. God has to reveal himself. Unless he names himself. And that's what he does here. And really, we have to acknowledge that even when he does that, since we're finite, again, meaning we have a beginning, we can never fully understand or know the infinite. There's never going to be an end to what we can learn or know about God, right? We're never going to master him. When you get like after a bachelor's degree, you get a master's, like, oh, I've mastered this topic. We're never going to master God. So let's look at the first name that we talk about in our section. Now we're in Roman numeral number 2, God's name, I am who I am. So back in Exodus 3, God gives Moses an immediate answer to Moses' question of what God's name is in verse 14a. And what does it say there? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And this is, think of this as the thesis or the overarching answer that God gives. And the following verse is also the answer to this question. But as we see, specifically, they address here, or God addresses here Moses' question of what he should say to the sons of Israel that ask, what is his name? Here, the following verses help us understand and interpret God's answer, I am who I am. So look at your Bibles, look at the three answers God gives. Verse 14a, he says, I am who I am. Verse 14b, he says, tell them, I am has sent me to you. And in verse 15, the Lord, notice the capital L-O-R-D, the God of your fathers, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. So all of these answers, all of these are answers to the question posed to God, what is your name? But it is the first answer, I am who I am, that is the overarching answer. The following answers kind of point to the truths that are in the first answer. And what are some of those truths? So I just want to make a few observations about God's name, which he revealed and declared to Moses, I am who I am. All right, and now we're on number 1 under Roman numeral number 2. And the first thing that we focus on here is God's existence. God's existence. This is the essence of the repeated Hebrew word haya. It's H-A-Y-A-H. It means to be. It means to exist. It's not just, though, that God exists. It's more than that. It's that God has always existed. That God has always been. And he has never not been. That's not like us. You have not been. I have not existed. There came a time that I came into existence. So, why the same, again, the same cannot be said of not only you and me, but think about the fact that the same can't be said of anything else in creation. No one and nothing else has always existed or has always been. That belongs only to God. Why? Why is that true? Well, just think about it logically. Because everything else has needed or needs right now something else to be or to exist. Everything had a start or a beginning or a catalyst or a spark for life. Everything except God, whose name is I Am Who I Am. There was a time again when you were not, but there has never, ever, ever been a time when God has been not, right? God has eternally been, he's eternally existed, he has always been I Am. So think about it a different way. Everything that's in existence, it's in creation, requires or needs something to be or to exist. What do you need right now to be or to exist? I heard air. What else do you need? Water, food. The rule of three, right? You can survive 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. Is that right, doctors? Something like that. We all need something to exist. What's the most basic that you need to exist? You needed a mom and a dad to exist, right? Or you needed those things, those building blocks. Right now, we not only need air, food, and water like we talked about, but think about it. You need space. You need time. You need matter. You need energy to exist. Did you create any of those things? No. Do you sustain any of those things by the power of your word? No, that's Jesus. You need it to exist. But God's name that he's revealing himself to us this morning says, no, God is different. God does not and has never needed anything to exist. He does not rely now like we do upon anyone or anything else to exist or to be. And theologians describe God in this way. They say that this is his self-existence. That means God is independent in his being, in his person. Jesus said in John 5:26, he described it this way. He says, the Father has life in himself. Nothing else. In himself. And this name is connected with the second name that we're going to look at in the next section, Yahweh or Jehovah. It's translated again in our Bibles as Lord, but all capitalized. And Jehovah just means self-existing one. But also observe that here God's name is revealed. We see second, number two now, God's personhood. God's personhood. So this God who is, this God who has always existed, is not just an impersonal force out in the universe, is not just a power, right? No, God is a person with personhood. Now understand, when I say that, I do not mean that God is or was a created human being. Person doesn't just mean human being. A lot of cults teach that God is a human being that ascended to like some type of godlike state. That's not what I'm saying at all. We know that God is spirit, whom we cannot see. A body localizes, right? I'm only here right now in North Olmsted. I'm not in California. But God is a spirit. He's omnipresent, meaning that he's not localized. He is everywhere. Mankind was created in the image of God, remember? Our personhood reflects God's personhood. Animals and trees don't have personhood. And our personhood is not connected to our bodies. Let me put it this way. If I cut off my arm or I got in some horrible accident where I lost my arm, am I still a person? Absolutely I am. But you and I reflect the personhood of God in that we have a will. We have a consciousness. We have reason. And we have imagination and creativity. And all of it is summarized in kind of the biblical term, the heart. Right? In Exodus 3, we see that God has a heart. If you read it from the beginning and we've studied it in Sunday school, we've seen God's heart, and that specifically in Exodus 3, that God's heart is towards what? His people. God's heart is towards his people, specifically in their affliction. He says in there, and right in Exodus 3, where we are, he has given heed to their cry. That he is aware or concerned, is the word, of their sufferings, and he has come down to deliver them. God's revelation of his name is I am who I am, reveals his personhood in the very words I, in the very words who. Scripture does not say it is what it is, as many are prone to say today in the face of trouble. It doesn't say that at all. God's name is God's revelation of himself as one to whom you have to relate to. People don't want to relate to God. They want to ignore him. They want to put him in a corner. They want to pretend he doesn't exist and live their own way. But his word has revealed something. We all have to relate to God. We have no choice. Those people that want to ignore God deny the fact that he sustains their very life at this moment. And they deny the fact that there is a coming day when they will have to give an account for every word, every action, every thought to him to whom they must give an account to. This one that we have to give an account to is a person that we have personally offended with our sin, that we have personally rejected and denied. That's the bad news. But the good news is that this is also the one who has personally made a way to personally himself pay the debt of sin that you owe and the offense that you have caused. And he did so in his person, right? In his body on the cross, in Jesus Christ. Why? So that you can have then a personal loving relationship with that personal God. Isn't that amazing? In other words, as with the sons of Israel, God's word, the Bible, it declares a promise to you that you can trust in, that you can rely upon, that communicates to you God's heart. That God's heart will be toward you, concerned for you, for your state, for your oppression, for your death, to save you as you believe and trust in his word and in his person. That's an amazing thing. But also observe that God's name reveals number three now. God's singularity. Singularity is the next word for number three. Again, set your eyes, put your mind and heart on scripture here. God said to Moses, I am who I am. He doesn't say, we are who we are. This is one of the things that set the people of Israel apart from every other nation that was around them, from the Egyptian culture that they were living in, that were polytheistic. Poly means many. It just means they believed in many gods, many different gods, a god for this, a god for that, a god that was control here, a god that was control there, and they all liked to fight like a really big soap opera. That's all it was. This is the great Shema of the Israel found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. It says this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So God is the only eternally self-existent personal God. Here's the point. There is no other. There's no other. Therefore, God will command the sons of Israel in the Ten Commandments for their life. What does he say to them? He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Why? Why does he say that? Because there are no other gods. Yes, there are spiritual forces and there are demons that pretend to be gods, but there is no other God. God Here's a truth you can write down. God is exclusive in his essence and in his position. That's another way of saying singularity, right? There is none other that can be compared to God. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like you among the gods, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" And the question is a rhetorical question. Rhetorical question means the answer is obvious. You don't have to answer it. The answer is no one. No one is like you. Listen to 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, little g, and many lords, little l, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him." Mark that down, kids. You want to know why you exist? One reason. You exist for God. "And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." Why are you breathing right now? Why do you exist right now? Because God, in Jesus Christ, is sustaining you at this very moment. Thank him for that. Finally, let's observe that in God's name revealed, we see number 4, God's unchangeableness. Remember we talked about our names, how we identify ourselves, whether by our given name or whether by our relationships or whether by our role or our work or what we do. All of those things for us are changeable. God is unchangeable. He says, "I am who I am." And that is a communication that God does not change. Again, the theological word for this, guys, is immutability. Burkhoff's Systematic Theology, which is an old systematic theology book that a lot of people go to, says this about immutability. "It is that perfection of God by which he is devoid," meaning absent, "of all change, not only in his being, but also his perfections and in his purposes and promises, and is free from all accession or diminution, lowering, and from all growth or decay in his being or perfections." Meaning he doesn't change at all. He doesn't get better because he's already the best. In other words, God never changes for the better or the worse. He is, he always has been, absolute, the max in his perfection. He has never changed his purposes. They've always been the same. He's never changed his promises. And as such, because of that, guys, he is absolutely worthy of our absolute and total trust. He's a rock upon which you can build your life. So Malachi 3:6 says, "I, the Lord, do not change." James 1:17 tells us, "With him there is no variation or shadow due to change." God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I tell you what, guys, you live in a world that is constantly changing. The minute you get used to something or think you master something, your life changes. Something comes in. It's not fun. I don't like change. Personally, I hate change. People that know me know I do not deal well with it. But I'm so glad I have a changeless God to put my trust in, who knows everything and is absolutely perfect. If God never changes, though, understand this. God's word never changes. His promises never change. His love for his people never changes. Even if you don't read your Bible that day. Even if you messed up and sinned. Because his love for you doesn't depend on whether you're a good boy or a good girl. If you're in Christ, he loves you perfectly. Because you are found in the perfection of Christ, not the perfection of you. You don't have that. That leads us to the second name of God that we've already talked about, that's linked to I am. Now we're in Roman numeral number 3. God's name, the Lord, again, spelled with capital L-O-R-D, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. In the second part of verse 14 and into verse 15, God answers the specific question posed by Moses. Again, that question that Moses, "What should I say to the sons of Israel if they say, God sent you? What is his name?" And here it seems to be more than a if they ask direction. Here, God seems to command or to require that Moses give them a specific answer. a specific message to the sons of Israel regarding his name, regarding his identity, regarding the I am statement. Look back at your Bibles. Verse 14, we'll start in the second half of B. And he said, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. That's a command. I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, God furthermore said to Moses, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. The Lord, there's our word, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is the name for all generations to use to call upon me. Here, God declares something amazing. He says, this is my name for how long? Forever. What is that name? The Lord. Again, go back and look at your Bible. Whenever you see that capital L-O-R-D, you know we're talking about this word, because that's how our English Bibles translate it. And this name, this word, this name is known as the name of four letters. And that's because when you look at it in Hebrews, it's four letters. It's YHVH, if you translate it into our English alphabet. So because of the perceived holiness of God's very name, many observant Jewish people, they never spoke it aloud. It's also known as the unutterable name of God. Instead, they say Hashem, or the name, or they say Adonai, which means my Lord with a capital L. A tradition that dated way back, back in time. This was so important that when the Hebrew vowel system was invented, because they kind of eschewed the vowels, when it was invented in the Middle Ages, the rabbis that penned the scriptures, they chose to add the vowels for Adonai into this four-letter word as a reminder for people reading it not to say it out loud. Okay? All that to say, because we don't have the vowels, scholars are really unsure of the exact way to pronounce this name, whether it's Yahweh or whether it's Jehovah. But this name occurs 7,000 times, or about 7,000 times in the Old Testament, and it begins in the creation account in Genesis chapter 2. Again, when you're reading your Bibles, you'll always recognize it as Lord spelled with all capital letters. And this name is almost synonymous with the name of God, I am. The independent, self-existing one. That's what you should think of. Listen to Revelation 1:8, where Jesus talks about himself. This is in the vision to John. He says, I am the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end. He says, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Think about that. Who is now, who was, that is, has always been, and who is to come, who always will be, the Almighty God. But especially here in Exodus 3, we see that this name of God, Lord or Yahweh, is connected to what? It's connected to relationship, a relationship that God has with his people by God's covenant word. Look back at your Bibles. Look at the verse we just read. This is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Now remember when we said that we as people, when we answer the question, I am fill in the blank, we answer as people in terms of our relationships. I am the husband of Christine. I am the father of... I am the son of. But our relationships as human beings, they're finite. They begin, they end, they're subject to change. God declares his name, the Lord or Yahweh, in terms of relationship too. But it is not a relationship to anything God came from. He came from no one. He's the self-existing one. Neither is he named or defined by any relationship to any created thing or created person. Right? But you say, wait a minute, didn't we just read the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob has sent me to you? That sounds like a relationship to people, to created people. And I answer, yes, but why? Ask yourself, why is the Lord the God of Abraham? And why is the Lord the God of Isaac? And why is the Lord the God of Jacob? Why? He chose them by and through his covenant promises, his word. It is because of God's covenant promises to them that he is their God. That's it. It is because God's word is true. It is because God's word is sure. It's because God's word is unchanging that he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God is declaring here his relationship to his word. Think about it. When we first see the name Lord or Yahweh, it's in the creation account. That's before mankind was even created. Think about it more. How did the Lord God create all things? By his word. John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Listen, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, not even one thing came into being and has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind, and the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not grasp it, did not comprehend it. They didn't understand it. And if you go down to verse 14 in John 1, it says, and the Word, that same Word by which he created the world, what? Became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word? Say it. Jesus Christ. Jehovah, Yahweh, the God, the Lord, is God's covenant-keeping name. Meaning that as God is infinite, as God is self-existing, having life in just himself, as he is unchangeable, as he is immutable, so is God's word. Write it down. God's relationship with his word is inseparable. It's unchanging. It's personal. It's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Other names of God are associated with his works, as we're going to see in the coming weeks. They're associated with what God does. These names are unique here that we're studying this morning. They're unique in that they teach us plainly and unequivocally about the substance of God, who he is in his person, in his essence. He is the covenant-keeping God. God's word, like God, has always been and will always be and is now. It is infinite. It is self-existing with life in itself, in himself. It is unchangeable. It is immutable. But as we have talked about, that's not us. We are not like that. We are separated from that. We are finite. We are marked by death and decay and disease. We're marked by change all around I see. We are marked by our words, which are constantly being broken because either we may not intend to break our words, but guess what? Life breaks our words. We're in constant need. We have broken relationships, broken homes, broken lives. But hold on, because this is the most amazing and mind-blowing part of what we are going to study here. In our sad state, It's at the end of Exodus 3. Look back at Exodus 3. Exodus 3:15. Look at it again. This is what you shall say to the sons of Israel: the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is the name for all generations to use to call upon me. In Exodus 3, God reveals his personal covenant-keeping name of God, which was used by their fathers, by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, when they received that unchangeable, life-giving word of God, when they believed God's word in active faith. It brought them into relationship with God as his people. And in Exodus 3, God declares that he's the same personal, covenant-keeping God who was now sent to his covenant people to bring them a redeemer, a deliverer, a messenger in Moses, who would bring them up out of bondage and into the land of promise by the power of God. But see more here. This verse goes beyond that. See here that God's word says that this is God's name forever. See here that this says that this is God's name for all generations to use to call upon God. Are you part of a generation? Yeah. This is about you. To call upon God for what? For rescue, for salvation, for freedom from death and from sin. Every generation of people may call upon the personal name of God revealed in the context of his covenant promises, and the personal name that God has revealed in the context of his promises of his new covenant is in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the living word by which he created all things, the one who was and is to come. His name is Jesus because it means Savior, for he has come to save his people from his sin. His title is Christ because he is the anointed one of God, the Messiah, God's word incarnate, the word that became flesh. His name is above all names because at the name, Scripture says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And that's to the glory of the Father. This is the name that is required by the word of God. Why? Because Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among mankind whereby we must be saved. There's no one else. It's singular. It's exclusive. Listen, the Lord God, infinite, unchangeable, self-sufficient with life in himself, has in his grace declared to you, sitting in this pew this morning, his name, revealing the perfection of his person. But more than that, he has declared to you his infinite, unchangeable, life-giving word that will not pass away, by which you may be brought into an unending, unchanging, life-giving relationship with the God of the universe, whereby you may be saved. You can exchange death for life. You can exchange despair for joy and curse for blessing. Sounds like a good deal, right? It is, who is it for? We just read it. It is for all, I emphasize that word. You're not beyond God's grace. It is for all who call upon the Lord by his forever name of his forever King, Jesus Christ. And guess what? You're going to be forever kept in his forever love, sharing in his forever glory and his forever life. So I end here now as I began asking this question, who are you? What is your answer to the I am blank statement? And let me share with you the answer of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20. What did he say? He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, But Christ lives within me. And the life with which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the answer of a believer. That's the answer of a Christian. Who am I? That is the question that every person in this world is trying to answer desperately. They want to define themselves by something, by some act, some great deed, something about themselves. And the reality that we have to face is that even those who are closest to us don't really know what's going on in here or here. The reality we have to face is we don't even really understand ourselves. But friends, there's one who knows you backwards and forwards. And it's only when you die to yourself that you find a true and a real and an unchanging and a life-giving identity in Jesus Christ that will not fade away. I would like to leave you with a poem. I don't usually do this. It's a poem by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German Lutheran pastor and theologian. He was imprisoned and he was eventually hanged because of his opposition to the Nazi government. But he wrote this poem from prison in July of 1944, about a year before his death. I'm going to read it to you now. The poem's entitled, "Who Am I?" Who am I? They often tell me I stepped from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. Who am I? They often tell me I used to speak to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command. Who am I? They also tell me I bore the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to win. Am I then really that which other men tell of? Or am I only what I myself know of myself? Restless and longing and sick, like a bird in a cage, struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, tossing in expectations of great events, powerlessly trembling for friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once a hypocrite before others and before myself a contemptible, woebegone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. No matter what we are going through in life, or what you're going through in life, when we ask ourselves, who am I? In everything, we must look to Jesus Christ and say, as Mr. Bonhoeffer did, I am thine. In my confusion, Lord, I am yours. Guide me. In my joys, Lord, I am yours. I am thankful. In my sorrows, Lord, I am yours. You are my joy and my rest. In every decision, in every place, in every time, Lord, I am yours. Why? Because as we've seen here, the Lord keeps his people in his infinite, unchanging, and living word, power, and work. It's the only place to be safe. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you so much for how you have been so kind and compassionate to condescend to reveal to a lost people your glory, your majesty, your grace that is displayed for us in the living Word whom you have sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that even this morning, those who do not know you would do what you've told us to do in your scriptures this morning, to call upon your forever name and to be saved. And we pray this in his name. Amen.